me to Genesis 41. Genesis chapter 41. And as you find Genesis 41, please stand with me. We'll pray together. Why stand? Because your mind can only take what your seat can endure. Get a long stretch because we've got 57 verses in front of us this morning. So it's great to see everyone this morning. I'm really glad that you're here. And let's just pray that the Lord would teach us, instruct us, and lead us into truth. Father, we thank you that you love us. Love us to the point where you gave your Son to die for our sins and rise again. That you do have a plan for our lives. Thank you for the exhortation that we see in Joseph's life that you're working. You're working during times of difficulty and discouragement and dismay. For each person, God, that's here today, I just ask that you would minister to them, that you would touch them, encourage them, that you are working in their life, that you're sovereign. So we love you, and God, we just ask that you would do great things in our lives, that you would revive us. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. You can have a seat. What have we seen so far in Joseph's life? We know that Joseph was the favorite of his father, given the coat of many colors, which then led to the hatred of his brothers. Hatred to the point where they see Joseph coming to check up on him out in the field, want to kill Joseph. Reuben sticks up for Joseph and says, you know what? Let's throw him into this pit, wanting to come back and rescue him. But while he's away, Joseph is sold as a slave, taken to Egypt by the Ishmaelites. Then to be in Potiphar's house. As he's in Potiphar's house, things are going well. Joseph serves. He has a good attitude, even though he's in a tough circumstance. God blesses. He's in charge of Potiphar's house. Only then to have Potiphar's wife come and try to seduce him into sexual sin, he runs away. He flees sexual immorality, falsely accused, thrown into this prison. As he's in prison, who comes to visit? Last week in our study, the butler and the baker. Interprets these two dreams, the butler and the baker. The baker's killed, the butler's restored to his position. This is where we pick up the story in Genesis 41 in the life of Joseph. And if there's one thing from this chapter I pray that we catch and we really come to believe, it's that God is working in our lives. So many times it just seems like a puzzle that we can't understand. We can't put the pieces together and we question, God, where are you? But yet God is working. And it's so clear throughout these 57 verses that God does have a plan, even when it doesn't appear so to us. So would you join me in verse 1 of chapter 41? Then it came to pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh had a dream, and behold, he stood by the river. Butler goes back to Pharaoh. Joseph put in word saying, would you give recommendation to the Pharaoh for me? Hopes that the butler would remember him, but the butler forgets. 2 years go by, and Joseph continues to sit in prison. Allow that just to kind of marinate in your heart and your mind for a second. At the end of 2 full years, Joseph's really gone through a long season of trial. Much pain during these 2 years while he continues to wait in this dungeon. Much monotony. And maybe you find yourself in that same place. You're in a trial. You're in a prison-like experience, and it just seems to continue and continue. And you pray and you cry out to God and say, Lord, would you relieve the pain? Would you relieve the hurt in my life? And you're starting to wonder and question, where is this all leading to? And is there a plan in the midst of this? Not only is it painful, but there's a lot of monotony in the midst of the pain, just living the day over and over again. For Joseph, he wakes up in the prison. These days are going to be pretty similar. Life is monotonous, isn't it? When you really break it down, you wake up to the alarm clock and you hit the same button every single morning. Some of you hit it 15 or 20 times with the snooze button. You get up and you go into the bathroom and you do the same stuff in the bathroom every single day. You pretty much put on the same clothes. There's not really that much variety when it really comes down to it. Go down to the kitchen and eat a lot of the same things. Enjoy the same cup of coffee. That's a highlight of the morning. If you haven't tried it, I'd recommend it. Makes the morning that much better. Get your stuff. Say goodbye to your family, get in your car, drive to work, have the same conversations, right? How was the weekend? Yada, 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 wah, 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 wah. Do the work day, drive home the same way, repeat the process. Monotony, pain, discouragement. And we need to trust that God's working. We need to trust that He's sovereign and He's in control of our lives. Yesterday, we had the garbage disposal go out underneath the sink. And if you've been coming for some time, you know that projects, household projects, can be a little more difficult for me. But praise the Lord, yesterday it went very, very well and went in without a hiccup. But I took out the directions and there was 28 steps to putting in the new garbage disposal. And I could look at step one and how it led all the way to step 28 to a new garbage disposal being in underneath the sink. Don't you wish life was like that? That you could kind of unfold it at the kitchen table and go, okay, I'm at about step seven. And here I am in this prison-like experience. And I know exactly where this is going to lead up to. I know what God's plan is in it. I know that He is working. Life's not like that. We don't have that advantage. Joseph didn't have that advantage. So we have to lay hold of the fact that God is working in difficulty by faith. And in Hebrews 11, verse 13, it speaks of a group of people who lived by faith. It's known as the heroes of faith. This is a comment on their lives. It says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises. So they didn't even receive what they had been believing for, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them. So they were confident of them, embraced and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth. And that's what we have to do. In difficulty, we have to lay hold by faith that God is working. Some of us will have a Joseph-like experience in our lives, and we'll see how the trials worked out for God's glory. Others of us will have to embrace it by faith, and we may not see it throughout the entirety of our lives, but yet God is working. Think about the vastness and the greatness of our God. If we could take all of the trials that we're facing of everyone that's here this morning and just put it out on a table, it would blow our minds. I can't even figure out the difficulties in my life, let alone all of us collectively, but God knows. He knows exactly where each and every one of us are at, and He's working in the midst of these prison-like experiences. So at the end of 2 years, now there's a breakthrough. Pharaoh has a dream. Let's see what this dream is in verse 2. Suddenly, there came up out of the river 7 cows, fine-looking and fat, and they fed in the meadow. These are the organic cows, the grass grace-fed cows. Just feeding on grass, fat, plump, happy, out in the meadow. Then behold, 7 others came up after them out of the river, ugly, gaunt, and stood by the other cows on the bank of the river. So you got 7 fat organic cows, and then you've got 7 skinny, gaunt, and ugly cows, 14 in totality. In verse 4, and the ugly and gaunt cows ate up the 7 fine-looking and fat cows, so Pharaoh awoke. So these skinny cows devour up the fat cows, and Pharaoh's like, oh my, what's going on? What's happening in this dream? Must just be a dream. I'll go back to sleep. In verse 5, he slept and dreamed a second time, and suddenly 7 heads of grain came up on the stalk, plump and good. And of course, this has to be organic wheat that's growing here. 7 good stalks, no herbicides or pesticides or whatever asides. I mean, they're good. Man, you guys are tough. You guys awake this morning? I mean, I gave this sermon on Saturday night, and they were just dying. You guys were just looking at me like, herbicides, pesticides, whatever sides. It was good wheat, okay? So there's 7 of those, 7 good wheat that's there. And then we continue on, and we'll see that there's 7 plighted stalks of wheat. Then behold, 7 thin heads plighted by the east wind sprang up after them. And the 7 thin heads devoured the 7 plump and full heads. So Pharaoh awoke. Indeed, it was a dream. So he has these 2 dreams. And how does it affect him? In verse 8, now it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled. This is more than just a dream that he can dismiss. We all have bizarre dreams at different times. We just wake up and we dismiss them. But there was something about this dream for Pharaoh that really got to his spirit, that troubled him. He had to have an answer for this dream. So what does he do? Continuing in verse 8, and he sent and called for all of the magicians of Egypt, all the wise men. And Pharaoh told them his dream, but there was no one who could interpret them for the Pharaoh. So here's Pharaoh quite possibly the most powerful man in the world, has his wise men, has his interpreters. We talked a bit last week how in the Egyptian society they gave a lot of credit to these dreams. Men devoted their lives to being able to interpret them, but he gets these men together and they can't provide any answers. God brings the wisdom of the world to a place of foolishness, and God's working in Pharaoh's life, and he can't find answers anywhere except the Lord. And this is going to lead now to Joseph here in a few more verses. And in verse 9, we see that the butler remembers. Then the chief butler spoke to the Pharaoh, saying, "I remember my faults this day." It's been 2 years, and the butler's forgotten Joseph, and now he finally remembers. But this is how he now refers, says, "This was my fault. I should have remembered Joseph sooner." When Pharaoh was angry with his servants, they put me in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, both me and the chief baker. We each had a dream in one night, he and I. Each of us dreamed according to the interpretation of his own dream. Now there was a young Hebrew man with us there, a servant of the captain of the guard. And he told him, and he interpreted our dreams for us. To each man he interpreted according to his own dream. And so it happened, just as he interpreted for us, so it happened. He restored me to my office, and he hanged him. Why does the butler have to wait 2 years and have this experience with Pharaoh's dream to be reminded? It's because it was God's plan and it was God's timing. His memory is jogged. As Pharaoh's trying to figure out this dream, I had this experience in prison with this young Hebrew. It's difficult for us to be patient in times of difficulty, but we need to wait upon the Lord and we need to wait upon his timing. This is especially hard for us because we like everything to be so fast-paced. We have a difficult time waiting. I mean, think about when you first got your phone that could access the internet, and you're like, wow, this is amazing. Until the next new phone came out, and you're like, oh, my phone's so slow. Can't believe it takes so long for me to get online on the internet. Or when you've got your computer 4 years ago, and then got your fast-speed internet, and you're like, wow, this is incredibly fast. And now it took 7 seconds for the web page to get up. My computer's a dinosaur. I want it right now. I've got to have it right now. So, you know, back in the day where ATMs were amazing, you know, you could get your card and then get your cash, and here came the ATM, and now we're standing in front of the ATM saying, this is taking an eternity, you know, just give me my money. I'm standing here for 28 seconds. Make this faster. So when God makes us wait for 2 years or 20 years, we start going, Lord, what are you doing? What are you doing in my life? But it's God's timing. So do you see how the pieces are being put together by God? Where Joseph needs to be there in prison. And as he's in prison, here comes the butler and the baker. And this during this 2 year period of time, now the Pharaoh has the dream. And now it's time for Joseph to be remembered. He's brought to Pharaoh's attention in verse 14. Then Pharaoh sends for Joseph. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph. And they brought him quickly out of the dungeon, and he shaved, changed his clothing, and came to the Pharaoh. How often do you think the Pharaoh went down to the local prison to try to find answers to his problems, to try to get counsel on the dreams that he just had? Though you may be familiar with this story, we're familiar with the story when we sit back and we read it. This is supernatural. This is God's hand. The butler goes, yeah, there's this guy in prison that interpreted my dream. Pharaoh is disturbed enough, he's desperate enough that he says, go get him. And he sends for this prisoner to come in to his presence. Joseph's just having a normal day, doing what he does. And they come and they get him quickly. And the idea in the Hebrew language is they're actually pushing him along. It's like someone's coming and saying, hurry up, hurry up, hurry up. The Pharaoh wants to see you. So he's got to change, he's got to shave. He's probably got a pretty good beard by this point, just hanging out in prison. Got to shave off his beard, get presentable, and he's rushed into the Pharaoh's presence. Things can change in our lives in a moment. There's no notice for these changes. Joseph's already experienced this in the negative sense. Going to visit his brothers. Just going to see how my big brothers are doing out in the field. His life changes. They throw him into a pit. They sell him as a slave. In one moment, his life will never be the same. Things are now on the upswing. He's in Potiphar's house, gets falsely accused. boom, now he's thrown into a dungeon, into a prison, and one moment, with no notice, his life has changed. But now in the positive direction, here it is. In one moment, things change. His life's never going to be the same. That's a mystery about life. It can be ho-hum, 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 and then all of a sudden, boom, there's a big life change that comes from the hand of God. If you are in a prison-like situation and you find yourself really discouraged, be encouraged by verse 14. You never know when the change is going to happen. And you could be on the threshing floor, just a few steps away, a few moments away from a big breakthrough in your life. Some of you are even contemplating suicide. We know with the way the economy is and all of the crazy things that are happening in this world, more and more people are committing suicide. In our community, we have an extremely high suicide rate in this beautiful state with so many believers, so many Christian ministries. We have one of the highest suicide rates in our country, in the United States of America. If you talk to any police officer, paramedic, it's happening at a rapid rate. There's people right here today in this sanctuary where you've wrestled with it all week long about taking your life. Because in this prison, you see that there's no way out. It's never going to change. It's going to be like this forever. But you never know. You could be just a moment away from a big breakthrough. And remember this as believers, we never know when the ultimate change is going to happen, and we're going to step into eternity. Not by our hand, but by God's hand. He's got our days numbered. That's not a choice that we make. We leave that up to Him. But at some moment, we're all going to be changed. We're going to go from this life into eternity, and if you know Christ as your Savior, God's got plans for you in this life. If you're struggling and you're battling with suicide, before you leave today, will you let somebody know? Will you come and receive prayer from someone on the prayer team? Will you turn to the person next to you and say, you know, will you pray with me? But let somebody know. God's got a future and a hope, a plan for your life, and don't give up. What if Joseph would have given up the night before this took place? He never would have saw the wonderful works of God in his life. Here he comes into the presence of the Pharaoh. In verse 15, and Pharaoh said to Joseph, I had a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it. But I've heard it said of you that you can understand a dream to interpret it. So Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not in me. God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace. I love verse 16. I'm impressed with Joseph. At this point, how easy it would have been for him to be a little bit prideful when the Pharaoh goes, hey, I heard you can interpret dreams. Well, you got the right guy. I'm 2 for 2. I'm batting 100%. It's pretty good. Yep, lay it on me. He doesn't do that. Or just to be silent and not say anything. He gives glory to God. He says, it's not in me. I can't give you the interpretation of this dream, but God is going to give you the understanding that it's going to be one of peace. Joseph can bring up God in these conversations because his life is surrendered to God. He's fellowshipping with God. God's word is in his heart. So then in these moments, it just overflows out of his mouth to speak of God and to give God the glory. And how about us? One thing that God is passionate about is his own glory. He's not going to share his glory with us. We put ourselves in a very dangerous place when we're trying to touch or take credit for God's glory. One of the reasons I believe God uses Joseph is because he's a man that understands it's not in me. What's in me is sin. And if anything good happens, it's because of God, and it's only God who can bring about that kind of interpretation. And how are we in the workplace? Now, this is awkward stuff, right? What if someone comes to you, you're at work this week, and says, you know what, I hear you're really good at this, and you've had a lot of success at this. It's so easy to just be silent and not say anything. Or to kind of think in your heart and say, finally, someone notices my gifts and my talents. And then how awkward is it if you're like, you know what, it's not me, it's the Lord. God's the one that's really blessed the work of my hands. And they're looking at you like you're some fruitcake, right? Not so different for Joseph. The Egyptians are pagan. They worship all these false gods. And here's Joseph right away. He's just met the Pharaoh, and he's given credit and glory to the one true living God. Let's give God the glory. It belongs to him. So we keep going in verse 17. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, behold, in my dream, I stood on the bank of the river. So he's going to repeat the dream to Joseph. It's worth reading because we find more detail about the dream. We understand it from the Pharaoh's perspective. Suddenly, seven cows came up out of the river, fine looking and fat, and they fed in the meadow. And behold, seven other cows came up after them, poor and very ugly and gaunt, such ugliness as I've never seen in all the land of Egypt. These are some ugly cows. Pharaoh goes, they're so ugly that I've never seen anything like it in the land of Egypt. These cows were troubling to the Pharaoh. So what happens in verse 20? And the gaunt and ugly cows ate up the first seven, the fat cows. When they'd eaten them up, no one would have known that they had eaten them, for they were just as ugly as the beginning. So I woke. So these skinny, ugly cows eat the fat cows, but they don't gain any weight. They got the Eric Cartier disease. eaten up, but yet they don't gain any weight. And we'll see the interpretation of that in a few more verses. Also, I saw in my dream, and suddenly seven heads came up on one stalk, full and good. Then behold, seven heads, withered thin and blighted by the east wind, sprang up after them. From verse 24 down to verse 36, Joseph interprets the dream, tells Pharaoh what it means, but then also gives application, what Pharaoh's to do in light of what he's just heard. And the thin heads devoured the seven good heads, so I told this to the magicians, but there was no one who could explain it to me. Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, the dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. The seven good cows are 7 years, and the seven good heads are 7 years. The dreams are one. And the seven thin and ugly cows which came up after them are 7 years. And the seven empty heads blighted by the east wind are 7 years of famine. 14 cows altogether, each cow representing a year, which gives us 14 years. This is the thing which I spoke to Pharaoh. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. Joseph continually brings up the Lord. This is God who's giving you the dream. God's going to bring this to about very quickly. Verse 29, indeed, 7 years of great plenty will come throughout all of the land of Egypt. But after them, 7 years of famine will arise, and all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine will deplete the land. So the plenty will not be known in the land because of the famine following, for it will be very severe. 7 years of prosperity by 7 years of famine, the famine's so bad that no one's even going to know or remember the years of prosperity. It's going to completely wipe it out. And this is the thin cows, the ugly cows eating the fat cows, yet not gaining weight. Just completely wipes out all of the prosperity. We go into verse 32 and we see now the application. What's so important? You've got information, but then what do you do with this information? And the dream was repeated to Pharaoh twice because the thing is established by God. And God will shortly bring it to pass. Now therefore let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Egypt. So find a wise man that can manage these years of plenty to save up for the years of famine. Let Pharaoh do this and let him appoint officers over the land to collect 1/5 of the produce of the land of Egypt in the 7 plentiful years. So this discerning man is going to take over the savings project to make sure that 20%, 1/5 of all the produce is saved. This takes wisdom because in the nature of man, in our human nature, we will just consume all of the blessings that are given to us. It takes discipline in times of prosperity to go ahead and save. And Joseph knows this, so he says, set someone in charge to make sure that the savings takes place. In verse 35, and let them gather all of the food of those good years that are coming, and store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh, and let them keep food in the cities. Then the food shall be a reserve for the land for 7 years of famine, which shall be in the land of Egypt. The land may not perish during the famine. Let's stop and pause on this and look at it from just a little bit different and broader perspective. I think Joseph shows a lot of wisdom, a lot of discernment to interpret the dream that came from God, but then also seek the application. And in our lives, we want to know what God's word says. And that's the interpretation. Know what God's word means. We're all called by God to be students of the scriptures and study it and understand it. But then what do we do with what we understand? Do we apply it? Because what good is information if we don't put it into practice? Joseph had some information from God, and he applies it. How about us? What are some things that we know absolutely in Scripture? Well, very simply, that Jesus Christ died for all. That he's the ransom for people's sins. The gospel. Given the great commission to go and proclaim the good news that Jesus died for sinners. Well, what are we doing with that? Are we applying that information? Knowing that everyone's going to live for eternity. It's just a question of whether they're in heaven or whether they're in hell. God calls us to go share the gospel. The Great Commission, the Great Commandment. Love the Lord God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Are we doing that? We know the information, but are we applying the information? I think what has happened in the church in America, is we have tons of information. Many of us, we know the scripture, but yet we have difficulty applying what we know. We become these Bible scholars, and then we almost become like the Dead Sea, where there's water going into the Dead Sea, but there's no water going out, and then the Dead Sea gets stagnant. Maybe your Christian life feels a little bit stagnant. When was the last time that you shared the gospel with somebody? When was the last time that you shared something in Scripture that God was teaching you, even with another believer? It's so easy to have conversation about the Rockies and about the World Cup soccer, and as great as all that is, but yet to even with a believer bring up, this is what God has been showing me in the Word lately. What's God been showing you? To share the truth that God's pouring into our hearts and our lives. There's the interpretation, there's the understanding, but then there's the application. That's why James writes and says, don't just be a hearer of the Word, but be a doer of the Word. It'll change our approach to Scripture if every time that we open it in any setting, we say, Lord, help me to apply this. This message that I'm hearing this morning, help me find one thing that I can apply to my life. The Word of God that I'm reading this morning in my quiet time, Lord, help me to really read it and to seek to apply it. So there's the knowing, but then there's also the doing. In verse 37 to verse 49, Joseph's lifted up. We see God's ability to raise a man up. It's quite a story, quite a testimony to God's power. So the advice was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all of his servants. We can read this one or two ways, that this is just coincidence, that Pharaoh looks at this with favor and also the servants, but it's God's doing. It's God giving the favor to Joseph. Verse 38, and Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find such a one as this, a man in whom is the Spirit of God? Pharaoh asked the question, can we find a discerning man who has the Spirit of God in him? Pharaoh is listening. He understands this is God's doing. And if this is God's doing, then I need God's man to oversee this project. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, inasmuch as God has shown you all this, there's no one as discerning and as wise as you. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall be ruled according to your word, only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you. Isn't this amazing? Pharaoh and Joseph are strangers. Joseph's a prisoner. He doesn't even go to Joseph. Hey, so why were you in jail? So why were you in prison? What really happened there? He just says, okay, here you go. You're second in charge to all of the people over all of the land. This is absolutely God's doing, that he can go from being a prisoner to being the ruler of Egypt. Verse 41, then Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I've set you over all of the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh took his signet ring off his hand and put it on Joseph's hand. With this signet, the signature of the Pharaoh, he has power to do anything that he wishes. And he clothed him in garments of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. And he had him ride in the second chariot, which he had. And they cried out before him, bow the knee. So he set him over all of the land of Egypt. Pharaoh also said to Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without your consent, no man may lift his hand or foot in the land of Egypt. No one's going to do anything in Egypt without Joseph's permission. have to come to Joseph. Can I do this? Oh, check in with Joseph. The power that's given over to him. Verse 45, he receives a wife. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paaneah. And he gave him as a wife Asenath, the daughter of Poti-Phaphrah, priest of On. If it sounds like I'm just making up the pronunciations, I am. So Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. So he receives a bride for all of this. So much change for Joseph in one day. A few hours ago, he's in prison. Now he's married. In a few more verses, he's going to have two sons. And all of this responsibility placed upon him. How old is he? Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all of the land of Egypt. 30 years old. When was he sold as a slave? He was 17. 13 years. 13 years of trial. 13 years of difficulty. It's a long time. Wondering, is this leading anywhere? Are the pieces going to be put together? What about these dreams that God had given to him, that he was going to have authority over his brothers and over his father? God had spoken to him. God had promised that he was going to use his life, but yet he seems to be rotting in some dungeon. The Lord has a plan. And now after 13 years, he's raised up in a powerful way. How many 30-year-olds could handle this kind of responsibility? Not only is it a lot of power, but he's leading at a time of catastrophe. Getting people to save during prosperity is difficult. How many scoffers would there be saying, there's no famine that's coming? Why are we doing this? Oh, because Pharaoh had a dream about cows and wheat. I'm not saving 20%. I'm not giving over 20% of my produce to Pharaoh. You've got to be kidding me. But then, to distribute all of this food during the 7 years of famine would also be very difficult. Joseph's equipped, though, through his trials and through his heartache. He's leading at 30 years old. Verse 47. Now in the 7 plentiful years, the ground brought forth abundantly. So he gathered all of the food of the 7 years which were in the land of Egypt and laid up the food in the cities. He laid up in every city the food of the fields which surrounded them. Joseph's a good steward of what God had provided. The information that the Lord had given to him, the command to be able to save, and he does that diligently. Verse 49, so Joseph gathered very much grain as the sand of the sea until he stopped counting, for it was immeasurable. So it just starts to pile up. From verse 50 to verse 52, we see his two sons. And Joseph, and to Joseph were born two sons before the years of famine came, whom Asenath, the daughter of Poti-Phaphrah, priest of On, bore to him. Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for God has made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. Manasseh's name literally means forgetful. It's important to note that Joseph gives his sons Hebrew names. He hadn't lost relationship with the Lord. He hadn't forgot who he was. He hadn't forgot the promises that God had given to him. He expresses that God had caused him to forget his toil and his father's house. Only God can do this. When you've gone through 13 years of pain, when you've been through the prison, you've been through the pit, you've been betrayed by your family. What Joseph is saying is the blessings have been so great that it's caused me to forget all of the difficulty. When God does this, this is his grace, his unearned, undeserved, unmerited favor, because he doesn't have to. There's nothing that says that God has to bless Joseph in this way or in our lives. But when he does it, it sure is sweet. He also causes Joseph to be fruitful. And the name of the second he called Ephraim, for God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. Ephraim, fruitful in the land of my affliction. That's God's intent for every believer. The New Testament speaks of it a lot, that God gives us trial and tribulation to cause us to grow in character, more Christ-likeness. So know if you're in affliction that God's doing it to cause us to be fruitful. The famine comes in the last few verses of this chapter. Then the 7 years of plenty, which were in the land of Egypt, ended. And the 7 years of famine began to come. As Joseph had said, the famine was in all lands, but in the land of Egypt there was bread. God's word is fulfilled. The famine does come. Notice that famine includes all of the lands. It's global. But in Egypt, there's bread. So when all the people of the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. Then Pharaoh said to the Egyptians, "Go to Joseph. Whatever he says to you, do." For Pharaoh, Joseph's a real blessing. Not only did Joseph do all of the savings, but now in the time of distributing, not only to the Egyptians, but all these other nations that are coming, all Pharaoh has to do is go talk to Joe. Hey, just go talk to Joe. Go talk to Joe. How many times did he say that? And he's got a trusted man they think can give out all of the food. Verse 46, the famine was over all the face of the earth. Again, not just Egypt. And Joseph opened up all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians. And the famine became severe in the land of Egypt. So all of the countries came to Joseph in Egypt to buy grain because the famine was severe in all lands. God knew what he was doing. God uses Joseph to save the whole world. It was worthwhile. God was working all things together for good. What was running through Joseph's mind now that he's on the other side of this trial and sees all of these people being fed? This really sets the stage for chapter 42 when the brothers that sold him as a slave, have to come to Joseph for food. Application. How do we take what we just read for 57 verses and apply it to our hearts and our lives? We need to trust that God is working in the prisons, in the difficult situations. Whatever trial that you're going through this morning, or you will go through in the future, do you trust by faith that God is working? That he does have a plan, that he does have a purpose. Joseph didn't have Romans 8:28 on paper. All things work together for good to those that love God and who are called according to his purpose. But he had it in his heart. He expressed it at the end of his life, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. We have it on paper, but do we have it in our heart? Another point of application, give God the glory. May we be very quick to say, it's not in me, it's the Lord, pointing to the Lord. We need to apply what we know when we read Scripture. We need to pray that God would make us fruitful in affliction. And as we prepare to leave, be encouraged that God is on the throne. Church, be encouraged that God is on the throne. The puzzle pieces of our lives, to us it's random and uncertain, but to God, he's writing a wonderful story for his glory and for his purposes. Would you stand with me and let's pray together? Father, it's so easy as we read your word for it to go in one ear and out the other. And as we prepare now to move forward with our day, we ask that you would bring application, that we would be reminded of your word, that we would be encouraged in the difficulties that we face, that you do have a plan, that you're working things together for good. We thank you that you're on the throne, that nothing's outside of your control or your concern. You're ruling and reigning over the affairs of men. May we be confident of that. Father, now as the gospel is shared, we know that you're the one who brings about salvation, that work of redemption. Would you open up ears and eyes? In Jesus' name, amen. Just ask that you...